You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
So good. You guys can have a seat. Thank you so much for being with us this morning here at Makers Church. To those of you joining us online, we're so glad that you are with us as well. I want to help you guys see each other. Because if you're here in our courtyard, you over here can't even see everybody over here. And if you're both here, you can't see everybody joining online. And if you're online, you can't see any of these people joining here. But what I can see and what I know is happening through the lens of that camera is really, really beautiful. Our church is a blessed place. The people that God has brought together at Makers Church is a true, true, true gift. And it is so good to be together, whether you're here in person or with us online. We're just so glad that we can be together in these creative ways, in a weird L-shaped courtyard in, like Shalise said, thankfully, sunny San Diego. Some of you are in the shade. Some of you are in the sun. If you need sunblock, call out for it. Somebody probably has some in their purse. It's so good to be together this morning. If we've never met before, my name's Derek, and I know that there's many of you who are new here to Makers, whether you're here in person or online, and we're just so glad that you're here, and we'd love to welcome you into our community. Like Shalise said, the best way to do that is to let us know that you're here. In the old days, we'd say, come up and give us a hug and a high five, and we'd love to welcome you, and we would die to do that, but we can't. So the best way to do that is to pull out your phone and text the word Makers to 97000. Now, there's a couple other ways that you can engage if you're here or online. Today, right after church, we say church begins. And we're doing these things called discussion groups. And if you're here in person, they'll take place right through that door around some tables in our sanctuary. And it's just a great time to meet new people, to connect, to have a conversation around maybe what came up for you during the message or during worship. And the very same thing is happening for those of you at home. You can join on Zoom and break out into some Zoom discussion groups. And it's just a great way to see each other, to get to know each other, and to feel more deeply connected. And I don't know about you, but what the last year has done for all of us has just made us feel so deeply disconnected. And this is a way for us to connect in a deeper way. You're joining us in the middle of a season called Lent. And that might be something that you are really used to. You grew up with that. Maybe you've been in church for a long time and you know if you've even heard of Lent. We kind of unpacked last week about how different faith traditions practice this in different ways. And so if you're new to Lent, welcome. What we do here at Makers Church is we don't observe Lent. That's far too passive for us. We practice it. And it's a season where we lean into some spiritual disciplines that help us better grasp and understand the full beauty and the full depth and the full joy of what happens on Easter Sunday, which is what we're driving towards. And for people who are Christ followers, Easter Sunday is the most significant event that happened in all of human history, where Jesus conquered death, rose from the grave, so that we too can have life everlasting. And what Lent does is it's 40 days leading up to that, where we practice a couple different spiritual disciplines that help us in our own awareness about the depth of the meaning of all of that. So there's a couple things people practice during Lent, and we're trying to do this together as a church, and we're doing 40 days of prayer and fasting. So those are two spiritual disciplines that people really engage in intentionally during a season of Lent, to pray specifically and to fast from something. And people try all sorts of different things, and you could, if you Google it, the rules are overwhelming you. Like, what are the rules of Lent? Don't get lost in the rules, but we can get lost in the practice. And you can find something simple to give up. For me, just out of just full transparency, it was sweets this year. I got some issues. And, you know, there's nothing that I want more than whatever sweet you put in front of me. And so it's a discipline to reject it and to turn away from it. And it's a reminder for me every time I turn away from sweets about what it means to actually repent to say no to something and to turn away from it. And so that's the practice of fasting from something. It could be food, it could be a habit, it could be something like that. And then another big spiritual discipline that gets practiced during the season of Lent often is service or giving. And we're leaving that up to you to figure out what that means for you this season. But that's what we're doing. And so, once again, if we've never met, my name's Derek. If you're new here, we're practicing Lent together. And we've been in a 40 days that you can participate. If you text MAKERS to 97000, you can opt in to walk through Lent with us. You get a text update every day with some prompts, some reminders. So we'd love for you to engage with that. And then on Sundays, we're in a series called Ashes to Ashes. It's a reminder to us about our own brokenness. And I don't know about you, but this season for me, as I really lean in, last week we talked about confession. And, you know, it's a reminder that God wants us to come to him even in our brokenness. He wants all of us to come to him. And he loves us in such the way that we are, that he wants us to come to him as we are, as broken as we are. He loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us that way, but he invites us to come to him in our brokenness. And so today I want to kind of take it a little bit deeper. And God doesn't only want us to confess, but he also wants to hear our cries. That God cares about our grief and our pain. He cares about our depression. He cares about our despair. He's not afraid of our doubts. And so if you just stop listening for the rest of the morning, that's the message. The message is that even in your doubts, even in your despair, even in your depression, God loves you so much that he wants you to come to him with all of yourself in that. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What do you do? What do you do when you have sleepless nights, when you have dark nights of the soul? What do you do when you have so much despair and you don't know where to turn? I work as a firefighter, and one of the principles that we teach and that we live by is that you always must be tethered to a lifeline. You must always be tethered to a lifeline. And so if you're going to go into a burning building, that's usually your hose line. You never leave your hose line. Your hose line is your way out to life. It's your way out to safety. And we teach it so much that we teach them how to blindfold and even understand by feel the couplings and know which one is the male and the female coupling and which one is pointing towards risk or death and which one's pointing towards life. And you have to know how to feel your way through that in the dark. And you always stay tethered to a hose line. You never leave your hose line. If you're going in on a confined space rescue, on a rope rescue or a search, you stay tethered to your rope or to the wall or to the thing that's going to lead you out. It's a principle that you cannot break. And we have to be taught to practice that over and over and over and over again. And the hose line has two purposes. The rope has two purposes. It can guide you out, but it also allows us to go find someone at the end of that line so that we can rescue them if they get trapped or incapacitated, if they can't help themselves. It lets what we call our rapid intervention crew the ability to find them at the end of that hose line or of that rope. And so what we're going to look at this morning is it's a psalm of lament. It's written by a songwriter named Asaph, and he was a worship leader in those days. And his job was to write worship music. He was like the Phil Wickham of his day, you know. And he was the Liam of his day. And he was a worship leader. And I think so many times we think worship is just like praise. It's something that we do out of our joy or out of the overflow of our lives. And when we feel great about God, what we do is we respond in worship. But that's only part of it. Because we can worship God through our doubts. We can worship God in the midst of our despair. And what we see here is a perfect example of Asaph coming to God. And he is upset. He's upset. He's broken. He's in despair. And what lament is, it's a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. And this is where he finds himself. In Psalm 77, in verse 1, he says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. And when I was in distress, and we don't know why he was in distress, but I think we could all kind of think of some things that maybe happened this year, maybe some things over the course of your life that have caused you to be in distress. And I love that he doesn't name the thing, because as soon as you name the thing, you think, oh, that ain't me, so it doesn't apply to me. But he just says, I'm in distress. What's the thing that's got you in distress? And he says, I sought the Lord. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. Now, he sounds great. You're like, dude, good job. You went to God when you were upset. But it gets worse. He says, at night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. Have you ever had an encounter like that, where you actually went to God in your despair, in your doubt, in your depression, and you didn't feel his comfort? You ever been there? Like, it's one thing to go to God in your grief and to feel comforted by God, and he does that often. And when God does that, write it down, take a picture, write it with an airplane in the air, whatever you got to do. Because there will be times like this when you come to God with your despair, in your distress, and you simply don't feel comforted. And so what do we do? What do you do when your despair is so deep that you can't even sleep? You ever had a sleepless night? You ever had a dark night of the soul? And he talks about this here. He says, my untiring hands were stretched out, and I went to God, and I wasn't comforted. What do you do when your despair is so deep that you can't sleep? And what we see here, and what we know the Bible answer is go to God and worship. That's what he does. He's a songwriter. And he begins to worship God even in his distress. I don't know about you, but that's a hard thing to do. That is the perfect example of a discipline that we must be reminded of and practice when the time presents itself. We bring our trouble to God in worship. The songs we sang this morning were perfect examples of this. Just beautiful examples of this. And I think we need to understand that we must worship not only when we feel like it, but even when we don't like the way it feels. That we, as Jesus people, we must be reminded and we must remind each other that we not only worship God when we feel like it, but even when we don't like the way it feels. Often when I'm in this place, the last place I want to go is to God. You ever been mad at God? You can confess that here. We talked about confession last week. When I'm in that space, the last place I want to go is to God. Sometimes it's because I'm just mad at God. I'm just angry with him. I'm ticked off. Sometimes it's because I don't believe the things that I profess. I don't believe that God actually cares about me and my trouble. Or I don't believe that my trouble is even big enough for God to care about it. Sometimes it's because I know God won't answer it the way I want him to. So I'm like, why even bother? We're trying to teach this to our children. Don't even ask, because you ain't going to get it. You know? And yet all the while, God desires us to come to him with our doubt, with our distress. And I think what we must realize this morning is we should not let our doubts disqualify us from coming to God. We can't put that on God. We can't say God's a God who doesn't want us or doesn't allow us to come to him in our doubts or in our distress. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. All throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, we see God showing up in his presence, saying time and time again, I will never leave you or forsake you. God isn't afraid of our doubts. God longs for us to come to him in our brokenness. So don't let it disqualify you from coming to God. And also don't let it disqualify you from being honest with us. I think this is the beautiful part of Christian community. Christian community must be a safe place and a brave place to be honest. It's a place where you can confess your doubts, your frustration, your despair, not only to God, but to each other. And I think sometimes it's a hard thing to do, but it's also a hard thing to receive. See, if God says that we can come to him in that way and he calls us his children and we're to be like him, then we too must be that safe place for each other. We must be that safe place for each other. I love that this song, it was written by one person, but it was actually a song sung by a congregation. See, he wrote this song in his despair, but he was honest with it and he put it out. He published it. He published it and it became a song that the community could sing. His pain became their pain. And the scriptures call us to rejoice with others when they rejoice and to mourn with each other when they mourn. And that we can carry the burden together. He says this in verse 3. He says, I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days and the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? 6 questions. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? I love that he had the courage to write these questions down and to bring them before the community, to write these questions down and wrestle with them, not only between himself and between God, but to put them out there to the public and say, I've got these questions. And I know what he knows. I know he's like, I know the answer is no. But I don't want your no right now. I just want the safe place to ask these questions. And I love that he's so honest. He says, God, I remembered you. I remembered you. I remembered your goodness. And I groaned. You know why he's groaning? Because he's not sensing God's goodness right now. That's what happens when we look back to the good old days. And the good old days aren't so good anymore today. We look back and we go, yeah, but that thing that should bring me peace and joy right now, it just pisses me off now. It just angers me. Because it was good then, God, when you showed up, when you comforted me, when I believed the things that you said about yourself. But today, I'm not buying it. You kept my eyes from closing. Dude, can't sleep. You ever had insomnia or even just one night of it? It's hell on earth when you're so tired and your mind is racing so fast that you cannot go to sleep. And he's struggling here. And I love theologian Alexander McLaren. He insists that asking such questions is good and important. He says, doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkening like poisonous mists in our hearts. A thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it is made articulate. What is impossible to deal with is dissatisfaction that will not express itself openly or submit it. In asking the questions of his heart, Asaph's faith is strengthened as he silently responds to those questions. It's so important that these things that are just stirring around inside of us, that they don't just stay there, that we find a way to be honest with these things, that we can bring them before God, that we can bring them before each other. And I think this is so important for us to know that God welcomes us even with our doubts, and we need to be a place where we welcome each other even in our doubts. That this would be the type of community that says, I'm here for this. I'm here for this. But you know what the problem with this is? Is that many doubts, many of the things that put us into this distress, they come from real sources of suffering. And we don't know what to do with suffering. It's awkward for us. We don't know what to do with it. My job, I work full time to deal with people's suffering. Not only as a pastor, but as a firefighter. And I still don't know what to do with it. I don't know what to do with my hands. What do I do? What do I do with my hands? And this is how we are with each other. Someone comes and they're going through a tough time and you're like, I don't know if I want to get into that. And it's not because we don't care about them. It's because we're uncomfortable with suffering. And I think that this is this critical flaw in our culture. This isn't in every culture. But this is a critical flaw of our culture. We're awkward with suffering, predominantly because we don't expect to go through it. I think in the plush American life that we live, we don't expect suffering to come our way. If you're honest with yourself, whenever suffering comes, what's your first response? You're always surprised. How could this be me? How could this be someone I love? The first problem we have with suffering always comes with shock and surprise. But if you look around the world, and I hate to say it, I don't want to beat us up this morning, but we're weak. As a culture, we're weak. When you look around the world and suffering is a part of day-to-day life, it's expected. They're not surprised by it. I'm not wishing that on anybody. I'm not saying that we should embrace that or be okay with that. But we shouldn't be okay with that. We should do everything we can to eliminate suffering. I believe that's what God calls us to do as his church, to make on earth as it is in heaven. We shouldn't be okay with it, but we should expect it. We should learn how to expect it. We need reps. We need help in learning how to deal with people's sufferings. And we the best way to do it is to do it. Like when that person you can tell is suffering, is going through a tough time, you reach out. You welcome it in. You listen. The secret that I've learned in all my years of being a firefighter and being a pastor, there's really not much to do. It's about being there. Sometimes you just need to sit on your hands, because we always want to do something. When people are suffering, they don't need our platitudes or our proverbs. They need our permission, our patience, and our presence. I'm going to say that again. When people are suffering, they don't need our platitudes and our proverbs. They first need our permission, they need our patience, and they need our presence. What if we could be a church? What if we could be a community where we were so inviting of other people's pain and we're willing to shoulder it and mourn with others while they mourn? Not that we're not going to point them to Jesus. Not that the Proverbs aren't going to come in and be true. Not that we can't point them to the promises of God. But we don't start there. And we don't hope that that just gets us over the requirement of sitting with somebody in presence and with patience. We want to demonize suffering, but instead we should normalize it. Once again, not to be okay with it and just do nothing about it, but just to expect it. If you want proof that we Americans are not good with suffering, Americans are 4.6 of the world's population, and we consume 80% of the world's opioid supply. We want to mask our pain. We want to just cancel it out instead of deal with it. And as much as we know that Jesus can heal, and he does, as much as we know that Jesus can comfort us, and he does, as much as we know that we can be a comfort to each other, and we shall, there is still going to be suffering on this side of Jesus coming back and restoring all things, renewing all things, redeeming all things. That's the promise of Jesus. But until then, we have to be with one another and bear with one another. He says, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. When you aren't experiencing God's goodness, remember it. When you aren't experiencing God's comfort, when you aren't experiencing the love of God, remember it. And I think this is such an important part of Christian community, that we can have a collective memory. There's a lot of studies on this in psychology and sociology, that we carry a collective memory. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing. But what we see being lived out here is he goes on and he remembers something that he didn't experience. In a moment, you see, he goes back and he talks about the Exodus story. He wasn't there for that. But he heard it over and over and over. And he believed it because the people in his community talked about it all the time, over and over and over. And if you are in a season where you aren't experiencing God's goodness, one of the tethers, one of the lifelines, one of the hose lines that we have is to remember it. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, he said. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. It's such an important discipline. It's such an important thing for us to practice. Psalms 52:9, it says, for what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. I'll tell somebody about it. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. See, here's the important thing that we must be aware of, is that when you say it, when you pray it, when you sing it, it gives me hope. When you say it, when you pray it, when you sing it, it gives me hope. That our hope can be enough to help somebody else's hope rise. That our hope can be enough to help somebody else's hope rise. That we could be the one that tugs on the end of that lifeline. That tugs on the end of that rope. Hey, here's the thing. Don't forget. Be reminded of this. This is a little bit silly, but I had fun with this one. God's past provisions are promises of his persistent presence. You like that? All those P's? If that ain't a pastor alliteration, I don't know what is. God's past provisions are promises of his persistent presence. Just because you can't sense God doesn't mean he's not here. Time and time again, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28, verse 20, when Jesus was about to bounce, rise from the dead, he says, I'm leaving, but and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. The scriptures say that God has chosen not to reside in temples built by human hands, but to reside in human hearts. And just because you can't sense God's presence doesn't mean he isn't there. We must stay tethered to the truth of who God is. We must stay tethered to the truth of who God is. You got to stay on your hose line. You got to stay on the rope. Don't leave that lifeline. Even though that this exercise that he's gone through in this moment has left him wanting, Asaph here, as he writes this lament, this song of lament, he must continue to hold on to the reality of the past. God has defined himself in all of his actions through all creation, through all the ages, that he does not change. He is consistent, and he is good. He knows the answers to those questions that he asked, those six questions. Has God left? Has God left the building? Has God abandoned me? Has God pulled himself away from me? He knows the answers, no, but it doesn't keep him from asking those because they're real questions that he has in the moment. So what's your tether? What things can serve as reminders that can be your tether? So many times for me, my testimony has been a tether. My testimony has been a tether. When you tell somebody about the goodness of what God has done in your life, when you put that into print, when you put that into words, when you become the storyteller around the campfire about what God has done, that truth lasts outside of you saying it. And your friends and your community and your family can nudge you when you're being a baby. And we have all the permission to be a baby. Hey, remember? Remember that one time, that one thing? God showed up. God was faithful. God clearly moved. Your testimony can be a tether. Telling the story of what God is doing now can serve as a reminder then. Another common one, I see a lot of you writing down right now. A journal can be a journey back to God's goodness. A journal can be a journey. It can serve as a reminder back to God's goodness. I don't care what it is. I'm not your workout coach. I have no routine for you. But find a tether. Find a lifeline. Find a hose line that will bring you back to life. Verse 13, he goes on, and I love, he starts changing. Even though he showed up angry, shaking his fist at God, he says, "Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God?" As he starts meditating on these things, it starts coming back to him. He starts kind of waking up. He may not even feel God's comfort, but he knows it's there. He says, "You are the God who performs miracles. You ain't performing one for me today. I'll just pause on that. You're the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. And with a mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Joseph." When we encounter these difficult seasons, we can remind ourselves of God's goodness by staying tethered to that truth. And then he goes on and he becomes the songwriter that he is. He starts beautifully expressing what happened in that old Exodus story that was told to him time and time again. He puts his spin on it, his creativity. He says, "The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the seas. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." That's where that cheesy bookmark came from. You know, there's one set of footprints. It's cool. It's cool, but it's a little cliche. Don't give that to your friend who's going through a time of doubt. And then he ends here in verse 20. "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And it's over. Song's done. This is a song that literally has no resolve. It's like building. This thing starts going. The road is like groovy. And then it just doesn't end. Did you notice that? This song, this whole picture that's going on in his life. The simple and abrupt statement of faith in the good shepherd. He just ends it with that. "God, you led like a good shepherd, Moses and Aaron." Asaph concludes his song of lament. There's no triumphant expression of victory over this present trial. The distress he started with, it still remains. There's no joyful worship in final deliverance. He's maybe only a little bit better than he started. That thing is still real, and it's still there. But in the midst of that, he's clinging to what God has done in the past in hope of future joy. And he knows it well enough to expect it again. I wish I could sing right now. I would break out into the song we just sang this morning. I seen you move. Move the mountains. I seen you move. You're going to do it again. Can we be people of great hope who even in the midst of our own suffering, even in the midst of our own doubt and despair, even when we can't see it, we can believe it? That's what it means to be people of faith, to have a hope that goes beyond what can be known and experienced even now. That we can be those kind of people. Our pain and suffering may be long-lasting, but God's love is everlasting. God's goodness is everlasting. And although the pain that we might be in now is lasting longer than we had hoped for, we know that there's a redemption, there's a redeeming, there's a renewal of all things. That God hasn't left us, that he hasn't forgotten us. And I want to end this morning by just this invitation. If you're here in person, if you're joining us online and you're in a season of doubt, a season of despair, we are here for you. We're here for you. We have a prayer team that's available 24/7. I know it sounds stupid, but text Makers to 97000. We have an amazing prayer team that will pray for you. You need help, you reach out, and we will follow up. You need friends, you need community, we will be here for you. That's our promise. That's what we're called to do as a church. And there's ways that you can show up in your vulnerability, and we will walk with you. Now, we're practicing this. We don't have it perfect. We may let you down because we're human, but we can promise that we're committed to this. And so if that's you this morning and you're going through a tough season, you're going through a tough time, we want to minister to you. We want to walk with you. We want to be present with you. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, things are great. The weather's good. Life is good. I live in San Diego. That's amazing. When you're in those seasons, enjoy those seasons. But don't hoard them to yourself. When you're in a place like that, that's when you have the energy. That's when you have the availability to be there for someone else. I think one of the most important things, two things you could do. One, if you know somebody's suffering, somebody's hurting, invite them to be part of our community. Maybe you can't shoulder it alone, but we can do it together. Invite them into the community. And two, if you see someone hurting, if you see someone suffering, you don't have to be it for everyone. You can't. But you need to be that for someone. And so who's that someone that you're willing to bear a burden with, to carry a heavy weight with? Who is that person? And I just want to end with just this reminder this morning that in our doubts, in our despair, in our depression, God welcomes us. He longs for us to come to him in the honesty of all of that. He is okay with us shaking our fist at him. He's not afraid of that. He's okay of our honesty with him. And I just want to encourage you today, if that's you, go to God. Be honest with him. Shake your fist at him. He's bigger than that. He welcomes it. He loves you despite of your doubts. Would you pray? God, we find ourselves in such different seasons. It's amazing how quickly things can change. God, a text, a phone call, an article. Boom. 180. We go from great to troubled. And God, for some weird reason, it doesn't usually work the other way around. It's really hard to go from troubled to great overnight. And God, I think that's one of the most beautiful things that we can do together as a community, is to bear each other's burdens, to mourn with those who mourn. God, we're going to celebrate with those who celebrate too. God, this ain't a downer place. We're going to celebrate the goodness of who you are. We're going to celebrate the joy that you bring. God, those things ebb and flow. And we want to be here for each other in the midst of the back and the forth. And so, God, I just pray that now you just stir up in us. God, give us an example in our minds. What's that tether? What's the hose line? What's the rope? What's the thing that's going to guide us back to the truth of your goodness, of your faithfulness? God, may that be a practical thing. Can we just even declare it in our own minds and hearts right now? Oh, that thing. That's a lifeline. God, may our memories of your goodness not be the last. God, we believe you'll do it again. We believe you're here. We believe you're present. We believe you're good. We believe your love casts all of the darkness and despair out of our lives. And so, Jesus, we just call out to you. We need you. We need you, God. We lay our troubles down. We lay our suffering down. We believe, God, that you can heal. We believe that only you can heal. And so, Jesus, we worship you now. We pray this in your name. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.